Morning, everybody. It's lovely to be here with you again and to be able to worship with you. Our passage for this morning is that story of blind Bartimaeus. In Mark chapter 10, we have recorded the beginning of Jesus' journey up to Jerusalem, where he would be deserted by his friends and arrested by the authorities. Then he'd be tried in a kangaroo court and sentenced to death. And the last part of this journey would be along the road out of the city, carrying his cross to Golgotha or Calvary. There he would be crucified, the cruelest death that could be inflicted. Jesus knew all this would happen. He'd already told his disciples, go back to verse 33, 34, and it says, Jesus telling his disciples, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, I'm not sure the disciples really understood this. They were still thinking of Jesus as the conquering Messiah, setting up an earthly kingdom. Because you see, immediately after Jesus says this, we have the disciples maneuvering for places of importance in the kingdom. James and John ask for special positions. And in the end of this, Jesus tells them that it's not position that's important, but it's its service. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, these are the inverted values of the kingdom of God. And now we find all this illustrated in the story of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, sitting at the gate outside of Jericho. He was a nobody in the eyes of ordinary people of that day. He was an outcast. And he hears Jesus coming past, and he calls out to Jesus. And the people all try and shut him up. You know, he's not important. Why should Jesus want anything to do with a man like that? And in this passage, we have three important sentences that I want to look at this morning. One said by Bartimaeus, and two said by Jesus. And the first one is Bartimaeus' call, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's ironical, isn't it, that the man who couldn't see was the one who saw who Jesus really was, when many of those who could see couldn't see Jesus. He is the one who recognizes Jesus. But you see, John wrote at the beginning of his gospel about Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And that's what happened. The people there who ought to have recognized Jesus didn't. And here you have this blind man who does. And he recognizes Jesus as the Son of David, the descendant of King David, the expected Messiah. How he knew, we don't know. But he did, and he shouts it loudly. It reminds me that that disability is not a bar to spiritual perception. Down at my home church in Ruislip, there was a young man called Andrew who had muscular dystrophy, very seriously. He was almost totally dependent on his carer, even for his most basic needs. I'm not sure how he started coming to church, but after he'd been coming for a while, he gave his life to Christ. And he could hardly communicate, And yet the carers and the others in the home where he was immediately noticed a difference in his life. He was a different person. He'd been made new in Jesus. And they commented on it. Here was somebody, you wonder, you know, did he even understand the message? And yet God spoke to him. It's interesting to see, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't tell Bartimaeus to stop shouting out who he is. Now, I don't know if you know Mark's gospel, but if you do, you will remember every time somebody called out who Jesus was, Jesus tells them to be quiet. It happens over and over. Every time before this, when somebody has said, even the evil spirits said, recognized him for who he was, Jesus told them to be quiet. He shut them up. He didn't want people knowing. And it's so noticeable that many theologians talk about this as the messianic secret, as though Jesus was trying to keep his position secret. But here we find Jesus allowing Bartimaeus to call out like this. Why? And I wonder if it isn't that while Jesus was involved in his ordinary ministry, he didn't want his purpose to be short-circuited in any way. And so he tells people to keep quiet. But now he's on the road to Jerusalem. He's on the road to where he will be recognized for who he is, because he's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey as a king. And he actually gives Bartimaeus the honor of announcing him. The time had come for people to recognize Jesus for who he is. And Bartimaeus is the one who shouts it out. But note, Bartimaeus does not only announce who Jesus is, he also cries out for mercy. Have mercy on me. You see, he not only recognizes Jesus, he also recognizes his own great need. Rather a contrast to the disciples, if you look back to the a little earlier, the disciples maneuvering for position. They'd only been thinking of themselves. And here, Bartimaeus is thinking of his own neediness. Son of David, have mercy on me. He knows that he's a person who is in need of grace. He has no rights. He doesn't deserve anything. Jesus has no obligation to him. The first of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 is this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit there is those who acknowledge their own spiritual poverty and rely absolutely on God. They are those who cry out, God, have mercy on me. I think many of us have a sneaking feeling that maybe we bring something of value to God. Maybe a skill, maybe an ability, maybe an understanding or position. And while we do, we're actually missing out on God's blessing. And it reminds me of a man I knew when I was at university in Cape Town. He had been a very senior man in a very big company in South Africa. He had thousands of people underneath him. And when he retired, he came down to Cape Town and started to work with the student YMCA. And he used to go for a run in the morning and he'd drop in on various people in their residences to share what he'd got out of his quiet time that morning. And he never tired of describing himself as a sinner saved by grace. Yeah, here was a guy who had wealth, who had position, and yet he saw himself primarily as a sinner saved by grace. Do you recognize your own poverty of spirit? Do you see yourself as somebody needing God's mercy? How would you approach Jesus? Like the disciples did? Or like Bartimaeus did? The second sentence is one spoken by Jesus. And he says to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" You see, Jesus doesn't ignore Bartimaeus. He calls him to come to him. And you imagine the surprise in the eyes of the people around as Jesus actually takes notice of this outcast beggar. Anyway, Jesus is calling him, so they tell him, "Oh, come on." And he leaps up with alacrity, and they guide him until he comes before Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Look back to verse 36. James and John had been trying to manipulate Jesus by saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." It reminds me of children. I don't know if you've had that. My kids used to come and say, "Dad, will you do something for me?" And I quickly learned the right answer to that was, "It depends." I learned that you don't commit yourself until you know what you're committing yourself to. And this is Jesus' reply, isn't it? "What do you want me to do for you?" And these are the same words that he uses to Bartimaeus. They're the words of somebody willing to serve another, aren't they? Not dismissing them, but being willing to listen. And Jesus is just practically demonstrating what he'd already told them about the Son of Man coming not to be served, but to serve. He was willing to listen and to serve his disciples, even though their attitude was wrong. He was willing to listen and to serve Bartimaeus, even though he was an outcast from society. Not surprisingly, Bartimaeus raises his most pressing need and asks to see, and Jesus responds to this. But the challenge to us is this: are we willing to receive and serve others, no matter who they might be? When someone asks for help, are you willing to listen, or are there some people that you would write off? I must admit, I learned a lot about this when I worked as a prison chaplain in Leicester. I met a lot of people that the rest of society had written off. They weren't all terrible by any means. There were some really obnoxious characters there, I can tell you. But these were people that I needed to respect as people, be willing to listen to and to serve as I could. I couldn't do everything they asked, by any means. But where I could help, I did. Do you have time to listen to those in need? Do you see yourself as a servant of others? Jesus did. If Jesus was to ask you, "What do you want me to do for you?" how would you answer? Would you ask for power or wealth or happiness? Jesus knew that our biggest need was rescuing from the curse of sin. Without it, we have no hope and we have no future. Paul, writing to the Romans, quotes Psalm 53. "Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." That's us. We've only to look at our own hearts to know that that's true. There are all sorts of things that we wouldn't want others to know about in our lives, aren't there? We used to do this when I did Christianity Explored with people in the prison. We'd say, imagine that everything that you'd ever done was written up on a wall for everybody to see. How would you feel? And almost inevitably the answer would come back: embarrassed, ashamed. Paul goes on to say in the Romans, "There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then later on, "The wages of sin is death, but," and there's a very important but here, "but The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when Jesus died, he took upon himself our punishment. He didn't deserve it, but he willingly substituted for you and me. He knew it was the only way he could help us. It was the only way he could serve us. So we who deserved eternal death can receive the free gift of eternal life. Have you received that gift? And then the third sentence, Jesus again speaking to Bartimaeus says, "Go, your faith has healed you." What way did his faith heal him? Does faith heal? You'll find people today who put a tremendous emphasis on faith, perhaps a burden that the word cannot really honestly carry. You've probably heard people who say, if you have enough faith, you will be healed. Or if you have enough faith, this will happen, or that will happen, or the other will happen. It's as if the quantity of faith is what matters and makes things happen. And the focus is placed squarely on faith. And it can get to the point almost where faith in anything is valid. The first question I would ask is this: how do you quantify faith? Surely either you have faith in something or you don't. I'm not talking about saying you have faith. I'm talking about actually trusting. Trusting enough to act on it. The only way you can show that you trust a plank to cross a ditch is by stepping on it to cross it, isn't it? No other way you can show that you trust it. You can say you trust it, but if you then leap the ditch rather than step on the plank, it shows exactly whether you've got faith or not. Faith can't be quantified. But the most important thing about faith is the object in which that faith is put. And I think if you stop and think, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? I can put my faith in a rotten log, but it doesn't matter how much I put my faith in it. If I step on it, it's going to give way underneath me, isn't it? It's still going to break under my weight. What makes the difference in faith is what you put your faith in. So when Jesus says here, "Go, your faith has healed you," what he's saying is, "Go, your faith in me has healed you. I have healed you because you trusted in me." Faith doesn't heal. God does. Faith doesn't save. God does. And real faith is not manipulative. Real faith doesn't say, "I'm trusting you, God, you must do this." It's a little bit like the disciples earlier on, wasn't it? You know, "Will you do anything for me?" "I'm trusting you, God, you must do this." Real faith says, "I will trust you, God, to do what is best." There are times when we take a problem to God and he will answer in a way we expect. There are other times when he won't. And I think one of the most powerful expressions of faith in the Bible is actually at the end of the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, where Habakkuk writes, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are sheep in the pen and no cattle in the there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." In other words, in the midst of any catastrophe possible, I will still trust God. Earlier, James and John had come to Jesus with a proposition, and Jesus' answer was not what they wanted or expected. Because he said, those who are first in the kingdom of God are those who serve, not those who have important positions. Guys, you got it wrong. Bartimaeus trusted Jesus with his problem, and Jesus healed him. Are you willing to trust God with your problems? And are you willing to trust whatever answer you receive? One thing I do know, if we really trust Jesus to deal with our sin, he surely will. The scriptures tell us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The world there is you and me. And it's faith in Jesus that brings healing from the spiritual sickness of sin, something that we all suffer from. It is faith in Jesus that opens our spiritually blind eyes so that we can see the truth. Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want me to do for you? Go, your faith has healed you. Three important sentences. Do we come to God asking for mercy, knowing that we deserve nothing? God is there. He is willing to listen to us. Share your needs with him. He cares. Put your faith in him, and then live in humble reliance on him. Easter, we will be celebrating all that Jesus did for us. He did it not just for the world, he did it for you and for me. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we would cry out to you for mercy. We come before you this morning acknowledging, Father, that we have no good thing to bring you. And yet at the same time, rejoicing in the fact that you value us, that you care about us. Thank you that you're a God who's there willing to listen, willing to serve, just as Jesus did serve blind Bartimaeus. Thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can know new life. That we can move from eternal death to eternal life. That we can move from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. Thank you for what you do for us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help each of us to know that truth in our lives each day. Go with us this week, we pray. Help us to live in humble dependence upon you. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.